My wife and I are here in Jerusalem for a couple months this summer, and as part of the stuff we're doing here, I'm kind of working and serving around Narkis. I'm a seminary student back in the States, and I have to do a cross-cultural internship. So I said, hey, I want to go to Jerusalem to do some of this field education. My wife and I had been here before. We studied for a semester at JUC, and we always came and worshipped here at Narkis, and have always been blessed by our experiences here and also by the people and community. And when they said we have to do a cross-cultural internship, there was only one place that came in mind. So it's been a privilege to work and serve with you, and I will be around for another small month yet, and we're just enjoying our time together. This morning, I just want to share a few thoughts and a little teaching on my growing understanding of confession and how essential it is for us in our faith journey, in our spiritual walk. But before we dive into that, would you just bow your heads and pray with me? God, thank you for this opportunity to worship you. We thank you for your word, for the instruction that it gives us, how it tells us to live the best kind of life possible. God, this morning as we take a little look into confession, I just pray that you would give each of us just such a deep sense of honesty as we look into our own lives. I pray that your Holy Spirit would come, would fill this place. God, I pray that these words would not be my words, but that they would be yours. I pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. If you have a Bible with you this morning, if you could open that to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to take a look briefly at a few verses in Daniel chapter 9. And what's going on here, just for a little background, the ancient Israelites have been taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Jerusalem was destroyed. And Daniel is among the exiles living in Babylon. And in Daniel chapter 9, it records a prayer of Daniel. It says this, Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord, given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. And Daniel goes on to continue to detail how they've sinned. Then he pleads and he says, God, forgive us. He confesses what they have done as a nation. Now, what Daniel is doing here, confessing to God, is something that I imagine most of us agree we should do. It's this vertical relationship, the us to God, God to us. We all probably think, well, hey, we mess up, just like Daniel, just like the ancient Israelites, we've sinned, we need to confess that before God. Although when it comes right down to it, most of us would probably rather sort of dump over the whole dirty laundry basket, if you will. Kind of a generic in our prayer life, at least I know in mine, it's often, God, please forgive me for the many sins I've done. We're a little leery about perhaps sorting through that dirty laundry. We're not sure exactly what we're going to find. There's some smelly, dirty stuff in there. But there's power in confessing things specifically. For example, God, I messed up today. I know I shouldn't have used those funds for myself. I know I shouldn't have watched that movie. I know I shouldn't have lied to my parents. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. See, when you confess specifically, it has power to help bring about change. It carries a lot of potential for transformation. It helps us own up to what we've done wrong. And then it brings about healing and transformation. It allows us to become more and more like Christ. So that's the first aspect of confession I wanted to look at just briefly. This, we confess to God, the vertical relationship. Now, if you turn to Numbers 5, turn back almost to the beginning of your Bible, Numbers 5. Read a few verses there, beginning at verse 5. Little background here, the Israelites are traveling through the desert on the way to the promised land. And often God comes and he speaks to his people in the desert. And here he comes and gives them instruction of how to live in the promised land, how to live to best honor him, but also how to live to get along well with each other. Numbers chapter 5, verse 5 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, when a man or woman wrongs another in any way, and so is unfaithful to the Lord, that person is guilty and must confess the sin he has committed. He must make full restitution for his wrong, add one-fifth to it, and give it all to the person he has wronged. But if that person has a close relative to whom restitution can be made for that wrong, the restitution belongs to the Lord and must be given to the priest, along with the ram with which atonement is made for him. All the sacred contributions the Israelites bring to the priest will belong to him. Each man's sacred gifts are his own, but what he gives to the priest will belong to the priest." Now, what I just want to focus on right here in this verse is when God commands the Israelites, God tells Moses to tell the people, when you've wronged someone, you need to go and confess that to that person. Also something I imagine most of us would agree with. When we've wronged someone, when we know that we've hurt them, we've done harm to them, we know we should go to them, we should confess, we should ask for forgiveness. So this is the horizontal relationships. This is me to you, you to me. And this is a vital part of having healthy relationships. We need to confess to one another. We need to make restitution, as the text says, or to restore, to make what was wrong right. Being honest with one another about how we've wounded each other and being open to forgive one another. So confession is necessary in order to fix, in order to make right broken relationships. So like Daniel, I think most of us would agree we should confess our sins to God. And then also, as God instructs the Israelites here in Numbers, we should make right with those people we have wronged. So the vertical and also the horizontal stuff. So what does this mean in terms of relationships? Maybe it means going to that boss and saying, you know what, I made use of some finances I shouldn't have. Asking for forgiveness, facing up to those consequences. Making it right once again. Maybe it's going to a friend whose name you know you've smeared in the mud and saying, I'm so sorry and I want to make it right. Or maybe it's going to a teacher and saying, you know what, I cheated on this test, but I want to make it right. Own up to that. Now, both of these passages use the same word here for confess in Hebrew. Now, if there's any point that I'm really nervous about, it's talking about anything Hebrew here in this location. In the States, you can get away with about whatever, and that's not a good thing. But, oh, Hebrew, okay, he must be smart or something. Well, that's not the case for me here. So I want to be very careful and not make an etymological fallacy. But the word here, hit vada, am I saying that correctly? I did just take some biblical ulpan with Randy Booth as well. But the hit pael form here means to confess. Now, the call form of this word, although I think they're really separate words and I have to be really careful about that, but the call form kind of has this connotation of speaking out or casting out, throwing out. And hit vada also carries this connotation. You don't have to turn there, but Leviticus 16, verse 20 says this, "Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments he put on before he entered the most holy place. And he is to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in the holy place and put on his regular garments." Verse 20. "When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all of the wickedness and the rebellion of the Israelites, all of their sins, and put them on the goat's head." So that's that same verb being used here as well. So the verb confess here carries this connotation of getting out, casting out, throwing out, speaking out. And see, why I think that's important is for me, confess, at least growing up when I heard that, confess, confession, it always seemed like a very intellectual thing. But I think it's grittier than that, if you will. There's more physical connotation that goes with it. And I like the picture of confession, of taking that sin and that junk, that guilt, that shame that's inside and casting it out, throwing it out, speaking it out. So it was several years ago. And my wife and I were still dating, and we were celebrating our 2-year dating anniversary. I wanted to do something nice, and I took her to a nice restaurant right on the lake. We live in West Michigan, right on Lake Michigan. And we're enjoying a beautiful evening. We go to this restaurant, and we decide that we're going to order a big steak and split it. Now, I wasn't being cheap. I told her, get whatever you'd like, but we decided we're going to split a steak. Now, we place our order. The waitress keeps coming back, bringing like cheese, crackers, bread, all this kind of stuff. By the time we finally get our main course, maybe a half hour later, I'm really not that hungry anymore. And apparently Emily wasn't either, because I think it was like a 22-ounce porterhouse steak. Of those 22 ounces, I think my wife ate about 2 ounces. So here I am, left with this 20 ounces of steak. Now, I like to say that I was raised on a certain set of principles, and one of those was clear your plate. So needless to say, I ate this entire steak, 20 ounces of red meat. Probably had more to do with the fact that I'm a little bit cheap and I just spent $25 on a steak, so I'm going to eat it, than being raised on principles. But nonetheless, I ate this entire steak. Our night continues, and we're having a nice romantic walk down the beach. Some of you maybe know where this is going, and my stomach just starts doing one of these. Just, I don't want to let on to Emily that I'm not feeling well at all. But eventually, how shall we say, I confessed my steak. I threw it out. I cast it out. And I don't mean to be overly graphic, but I think it can be a really good analogy. I think it can be a good analogy for what confession can be like. Because we have all this stuff inside of us, this sin, this junk, shame. We need to get it out. We need to get that out of our lives, because that's not how God intended us to live. He wanted us to live freely. You know, after you throw up, how much better you feel. I think there's something there along with confession. I still remember that night. I threw up, and then I felt quite well again. And I remember hoping, you know, that our date could go on as planned. However, there's apparently something about throwing up on a date for a girl, and then, let's just say any romantic aspirations were lost for the evening. But nonetheless, I think it can be an analogy for what confession can look like. Now, I also had an illustration I wanted to use. And I'm going to pick on Gary. Gary, you have a nice strong back, correct? You feeling all right? Would you come up here a minute? Just come over here. It won't be painful. Don't worry. And if you could come over here. Now, this happens to be a bag that Kent and Mandy Dobson left with Emily and I to bring back to Western Michigan. If you could maybe just walk back and forth there just for a few moments. Because I want to give you a picture of what I think unconfessed sin can look like. You're tired. You're hurting. Yes. And see, many of us carry around burdens like this in life. We carry around sin and junk, and it weighs us down. Maybe we have this secret. Maybe we're living a lie. And it's so much work to keep this up. In fact, it can be exhausting. Are you starting to get exhausted? Okay, you can go a little more. But see, this is not the way that God intended us to live. God does not want us to go around carrying shame and guilt and sin. He wants us to confess, to get rid of that burden. You can take off the backpack now. Thank you for helping in the illustration. It is really heavy, believe me. And if you you can put it on after the service if you'd like. But it does depict what it's like to carry around that burden. Maybe you have something you stole or something, and each time you look at it, it just kind of, right there. Maybe you cheated someone you love. And at night when you go to bed, you're plagued with guilt or shame. Maybe you have this little secret addiction or something. And it's weighing you down. And that's not the way God wants you to live. He wants you to live freely in Christ, to not be weighed down by burdens, by sin. If you would move to the New Testament, the book of James, I'm going to take a few moments and look at a passage there. James chapter 5, verse 13. James was, most think, the head of the Jerusalem church, and in this letter, it appears that James is addressing other Jewish Christians and giving them instruction. James chapter 5. Verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. And I want to pay special attention to this verse, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other, and pray for each other, so that you may be healed. For the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And here I don't think James is just talking about physical healing, but perhaps a spiritual and emotional, a mental healing could also apply. But you see, what James is saying here in terms of confession is there's a better way to live than keeping that all inside. There's a better way to live than to carry that burden around. James says, confess your sin to one another. But why? Why take that risk? I mean, confessing a sin to someone that's not directly involved, certainly there's a risk that goes along with that. What if they don't understand? What if they judge me? What if they won't accept me? Why not just keep it inside? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor and theologian who stood up and resisted the Nazis and was eventually killed for it. He wrote a lot of material. We have some students who are probably familiar with Dietrich Bonhoeffer well, yes? And you've got to read it in the German. I can only read it in English. But he wrote a lot of stuff on community and also on confession. And he writes, many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. He who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. And see, there's another reality here that this isn't just hurting you. It's also hurting us. Some of you may be like, well, I got just, you know, this little sin. It's just kind of my junk. It's my stuff. It's not really hurting anyone else. But that's totally against the biblical picture. You see, we are this living, breathing community, like a beautiful bride of Christ. For the church, for this community. I once heard it said like this, we need you to be fully you so we can be fully we. We need you to be fully you so we can be fully we. You see, the sin that you and I carry around, it doesn't just weigh us down. It just doesn't weigh us down personally. But we weigh down the body of Christ. We're not being all that we can be as the church. Some of you may know exactly what I'm talking about when I say feeling, you feel as if you're carrying a burden entirely alone. Sometimes we get really good at telling ourselves that we're forgiven. You see, we've confessed to God, and God promises to wipe our sins away. In fact, he says over and over again in the scriptures, I will remember your sins no more. You see, but the problem is, even though God doesn't remember our sins, we'll remember them. It's often said that the very hardest person to forgive is yourself. It's ourselves. We have to keep telling ourselves that we're forgiven. Pastor John Ortberg writes, many of us struggle not so much with understanding the message of forgiveness, but with living in the reality of it. See, but what James is saying in this passage as well is there's a better way to live than just reminding yourself that you're forgiven. See, our inability to accept the reality of forgiveness is the very reason God gives us the practice of confession. Sometimes we may wonder, well, if I'm a Christian, I've accepted Christ, I've asked him to forgive me, well, why do I need to confess? We see it's a little bit like looking at confession from a backwards perspective, because confession isn't something God has us do so much because he needs it. It's for us. It's so we can be healed, so we can be transformed, so we can become more and more like Christ. God's Word gives us instruction for this. James is talking about that in this passage. The Bible gives a bigger picture than just confessing to God. Yes, that's absolutely necessary, that vertical relationship. The Bible gives us a bigger picture than just confessing to those people we've wronged in those horizontal relationships, although that's absolutely necessary as well. It says, confess your sin to one another. Make it more concrete. See, there's more to this horizontal confession thing than just asking those you've offended to forgive you. It means making yourself open and vulnerable. It means you get to talk. It means you get to interact with another person. And that person has the awesome opportunity and responsibility to show you God, to show you God's grace, to show you Christ's love and forgiveness. And there's such power in that human interaction. I think so often we miss out on that because we're afraid. I think many of our Catholic brothers and sisters really have gotten it right in this on this point because they realize the power of human interaction. They realize that confessing it to another human being helps you experience God's grace, God's forgiveness. Now, probably in some Catholic circles that has been bogged down by the idea that the priest forgives the sins. No, God forgives the sins. But they realize that there's power in that human interaction. And it helps us intimately experience God's forgiveness. True confession can only be made safely in the context of grace. So what does that look like? Practically, how does this work? It means probably having a few relationships with a couple people that are so close, that are so open, that are so intimate and loving that you can feel free to talk about how you've messed up. It means you can confess to them and you can experience God's grace in that relationship. Now, if you've ever done this, judgment is usually one of the last things that occurs. It's often more like, wow, you struggle with this too? You too? I thought I was the only one dealing with this. I thought I was the only one. I was afraid. I didn't want to tell anyone. I thought they wouldn't accept me. I thought they'd judge me. You see, confessing to one another allows for one of the most intimate relationships you could have. It's this beautiful place where God's grace is just overflowing and Christ's love and acceptance are found. Practically, this means maybe you get together with a buddy once a week or once every other week for breakfast. You talk to one another and you confess to one another. And you say, you know what, I'm really struggling with this. I got this junk in my life and I need to get it out. Maybe it means you call a friend on the phone and say, hey, you got an hour? You got 2 hours? Do you got a day? I'm just really struggling with something. I need to talk about it. I need to get it out. I need a demonstration of God's grace in my life. I had a few guys in college with whom I could be this open, with whom I could be this honest. We could talk about the junk in our lives and confess it to one another and wrestle with it together. And I miss that intimacy we had. Sure, I enjoy living with my wife much more than a bunch of guys any day. But there's certain bonds. I think it does point out that there may be certain bonds where it's best to confess or to talk with another guy about something or with another girl. Sometimes it's not always best to do it with a spouse or a family member, but a friend of the same gender. This confession thing, it means living authentically before God. Admitting we're not perfect and that we do mess up, but we don't want to live that way. We want to live freely. We want to get the junk out of our lives. We want to get that sin out. We want to be assured by other people that God no longer remembers that. And then finally, confession leads to another very powerful element, and that's accountability. When you become intimate enough with someone else that you can talk to them about how you've messed up, you can confess to them the junk in your life. That provides someone who's going to be there for you to help you out with this, to ask you about that, hey, how's it going? I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to support you. I'm going to walk alongside you in this struggle. And together we're going to try to honor God more with our lives. Someone who's going to love you all the way through. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're like, man, this confession thing, it seems a little depressing almost. But you see, it's not about the guilt, the shame. It's about joy. See, Christ offers each one of us a life without that junk, without that sin, without that stuff. He's given us the practice of confession so we can live freely, so we can live joyfully for Him. It's really all about God's grace displayed through Christ, but then He uses us to show that grace to other people. He uses the power of human interaction, the practice of confession, so that we can live freely in Christ. Would you pray with me? God, we thank You for the practice of confession. We thank You that You have given us people in our lives that we can go to, that we can be intimate with, that we can experience Your grace. We thank You for Jesus who died for us, the ultimate sacrifice, so that we have been forgiven for everything we have done, for everything we do, and for everything we will do. Yet You have given us this practice of confession so that we can be reminded of that grace, of that forgiveness. So we thank You and praise You and worship You this morning. It's in Jesus' powerful name that we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Steve, for that message. That's so applicable to all of us, I'm sure. And maybe some of you ask why on different occasions I confess a place where I've stumbled and I've fallen. It's for that very reason. I want to get it out in the open and allow you to see that I'm weak and we can share the victories together. And so thank you for that message that we're going to take in home with us and apply to our hearts and lives today.